and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, I read those words because we are going to get these words again in chapter 34, and looking at them in chapter 33, they're so concise. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In the next chapter, he expands what he means by that. So, in chapter 34, look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we have never seen thee, we have never heard thy voice the way Moses saw and heard, but we rejoice that there have been some in earth's history that have seen thee, that have heard thee, and the experiences they have had, you have recorded for our blessing. We thank you, our God. We are profoundly moved by such experiences, and we would desire as much of an experience as they had, as is possible for us to have, our God. That I may know him, we remember that there was this desire in the heart of Paul, that I may know him. And we are glad that as then, so in Paul's day, so in our day, there can be those who desire to know him. So help us as we study thy word to know thee. In what way dost thou reveal thyself to us now, save through thy spirit within and through thy word without? And that is our desire this night, that thou shalt do such a thing. Our Father, when Moses spoke to thee, you said to him, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And knowing that, we would confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And we would be aware that your word says, be not many of you teachers, for we shall receive the heavier judgment. So, our Father, give utterance, and let us not lead astray, but teach accurately, according to thy truth, as thy spirit empowers. So, our Father, look upon us this night, and prepare our hearts, and may we not be hearts that are stony ground, or thorny ground, or wayside ground, but may, as that one who had the seed fall in good ground, may that be our heart as thy children, and may we bring forth fruit abundantly. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. One of the ways that Satan would destroy what is beautiful and what is good and what is holy is to imitate and to take these precious things to which we refer tonight and put them upon the lips of blasphemers. This was brought to mind when last night we were looking at a documentary, and the very name that I uttered as it was uttered in the original, this is the name that is flippantly and blasphemously taken upon godless individuals. If you saw that documentary, you will understand. And the reason that this is done, it's like Jehovah's Witnesses. Why, the very fact that we know all that they deny that is sacred to us, we would turn from such a name. But I'm not going to be robbed of such a name because of false sects and cults that have taken these precious truths from God's Word, like this. Pentecostal holiness. And because of that, we are afraid to use that word. But I'm going to use the word holiness, not the way that they mean for it to be used, but the way that God uses it in the Scripture. And I'm going to use the word Yahweh because God uses it. And it was one of the most profound experiences that Moses ever had. And I'm not going to let blasphemers look at this and use it, and Jehovah's Witnesses look at it and use it in such a way that it would be snatched from our use. We shall think of it in a precious way. And for that reason, let me tell you, Judas, who would give a child the name Judas? But you must understand that also the name Jude and Judas is the same. And I thank God for Judas. Here is the epistle of Jude or Judas. And because of his name being that of Judas Iscariot, I'm not going to do away with it. So remember, the enemy has many devices to take away that which is sacred and precious to us, but we are not going to let him take them away. We are going to use them in the proper way, and we are going to reverence them, and they are going to be held sacred by us. And we shall look at them and understand that God, in the coming day, shall hold them accountable. Because it says, God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And that is what they do. But we take the name reverently, and we speak it reverently, because there is so much to that name. Remember, our names, we pick them out. We give them to our children. Our parents have given them to us. What did they have in mind when they gave us names? Well, in the Bible, you remember, when you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, the mothers, as the children were born, gave them names, and their names had significance to them. And in like manner, when God reveals himself, he does it by his name. His name, Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh. God has ever so many names, and when he sees fit to call himself by these descriptive words, then we understand about his nature and character by the way that he describes himself to us. And I will tell you a little bit now about this name that God said he would pronounce. He would pass by Moses and pronounce his name. And of all the names that God has in the Bible, the one that he pronounced is the one that God wanted Moses to hear. And then he says, a God, after he pronounces his name, his personal name, he says, I am a God, merciful, gracious. And then he goes on. All right. Let me tell you about the name Jehovah or Yahweh. The meaning of that word comes from a root that means to be, to exist. And this word may legitimately be translated the eternal. This is our God as the self-existent eternal one who brought all other things into existence. He is self-existence. He is the author of all existence. And when you use the name Jehovah or Yahweh, you are talking about the Eternal One. And this is the name that he spoke to Moses. Now, I read in chapter 33 two of the descriptive adjectives concerning our Savior that says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. and you learn the significance of that as Paul uses it in Romans 9. I simply refer to it now. But what you have to do when you read a reference in the New Testament of the Old, you must, with all of your ability, see how the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. But you do not have to go to the New Testament to get chapter 33 interpreted, because chapter 33 is interpreted in chapter 34. And that is what is so important. And then I'm going to tell you other chapters by which we may interpret what God says of himself in chapter 33 as well. First of all, you take it absolutely. You do not try to weaken the declaration. You do not try to alter the declaration. But you allow God to be God. And when he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, you accept that. God is gracious to whom he pleases. He is merciful to whom he pleases. Notice, he says, I am the Lord. And being the Lord, he may be gracious to whom he pleases, and he may be merciful to whom he pleases. But what is so of such great importance in chapter 34 is this, that in chapter 34, he lets us know that it is nothing arbitrary, but it is something that is self-consistent with his nature. And he does not tell us just two things about himself, but he tells us an abundance of things about himself. He gives his attributes, he gives his qualities, and as he gives these qualities, one of them will clarify another, and they all come into balance, and then we are able to understand them as best man can. And what is so profound about chapter 34 is this, that for once in the history of man, what God is was seen as much as man can see, and heard at the same time. The Lord Jesus said concerning us, we say and do not. And so you take a name, and you have a name that you live, and we are dead. But what God says concerning himself is true. And we look at God, and what is presented to our eyes is also true concerning his nature. And so what God is that can be seen and heard that can be understood are self-consistent. And so for once, a being that is true to what is seen and what he says of himself has been experienced by man. And I was thinking of a title to give this message, and it is, what does God have to say of himself? And this is what God has to say of himself. And therefore, it is not even something that God reveals to man about the Lord Jesus. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, it says, our Savior is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That is what God inspired the author of Hebrews to write about him. But this is not Moses that is writing about God, something that God is revealing to him, but he is recording for us what God spoke to Moses with his own lips, describing himself. Do you see? This is why it's so profound. It is not a revelation that is given to man, and Moses, under inspiration, writes it down. But it is something that Moses sees, and it is something that Moses hears. And I praise God that the Lord allowed him to write it down for us. And that's what we have. And so now, what God is has been seen and heard by the ears and by the eyes of Moses. And it is recorded for us, and it has been passed down. All right. Notice that the same two words that are contained in chapter 33, the word gracious and the word mercy, are repeated in chapter 34. So look in chapter 34 and let's listen to what God says about himself. He pronounces his name in verse 6. He proclaims his name, and now God himself is describing his qualities and his attributes. And this is what he says. He says, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. Now, all that we have in brief in chapter 33 about God's graciousness and God's mercy is repeated in chapter 34, is expanded, is explained, and is modified so that we are able to understand it better. If we had only chapter 33, I would say, why, I'm inclined to feel as the Calvinists do, that what is to be will be, that God does this and God does that without taking into account anything on the part of man. But when he explains himself to Moses and us in chapter 34, I understand that that isn't true at all. And let me say this, that ever so many take not only the word thousand, but as in the fourth generation, they take the word thousand to be understood with to a thousand generations. And now what we're going to do is to see the balance of God. We're going to see not only his divine mercy, but we're going to see his retributive justice. Not only what his grace does, but what his justice does. And most men would like to hear of the mercy of God and the graciousness of God, but would remove the justice of God. But God says, both are true. Will you remember that? If you say, I want to understand the being of God, well, there is his divine nature of love and grace and mercy, and there is his retributive justice, which is visiting iniquity. And one cannot exist without the other. And so God has explained himself. When it says in the New Testament, God is love, it also says, God is a consuming fire. And God constantly puts in Scripture one of his attributes, one of his qualities, his behavior, next to another. Now, he helps us to understand, and this is what is so significant. He helps us to understand his retributive justice by putting before it his divine love and compassion. Now, I'm going to read it again. Look at verse 6 when God says concerning himself, he says, I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Now, isn't that remarkable? Now listen to his retributive justice, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity upon the fourth generation. I see. Here you have all of these qualities in abundance, grace, mercy, loving kindness to a thousand generations, and you have to the fourth generation his retributive justice. You see, both of them are essential. It cannot be that he has mercy to a thousand generations, but there is never the time that he visits in judgment because of sin. Both are there. But what God delights in is mercy. And he gives in profusion all of these attributes that are harmonious with mercy and grace, compassion, long-suffering. That is our God. But he must be self-consistent, and God is holy, and he must visit in judgment sin, and sin must be dealt with. And that is why those who are so strong on the love of God are at guilt if they never mention the holiness and the righteousness of God. At the expense of one, they will emphasize the other. But if God were ever going to be guilty of emphasizing one at the expense of the other, which did he emphasize? You say, why, his divine attribute of love and all that is included in it. Of course. And the other, it is essential. And you will find that in this chapter, we shan't take other portions, but in this chapter, he puts his love and compassion first. And then only after this has been exhausted does he mention visitation upon iniquity and sin and transgression. And he brings it before us. And so we're brought to this. Well, God must visit in judgment? Yes. But only after the most exhaustive search for a way to bestow forgiveness and compassion and grace upon man. So, when you read in Romans chapter 9, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious, I will show compassion on whom I show compassion, you're liable to think that God speaks that absolutely without reference to anything else. But that's wrong. And for that reason, we're going to come back to these in the will of God. But first, we're going to compare what we read personally spoken to Moses in chapter 34 with what he said in chapter 20. Now turn to chapter 20. Here again, we have one portion that is expounded by another. Here in brief, but like chapter 34, in Exodus chapter 20, we find the same concept. Look in chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 5, speaking about other gods. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, he had already said that. He had taught it, but now he expresses it personally, and he goes into details and expatiates on the qualities of his nature. He tells us why he does these things. He is a jealous God, yes, and he does visit, but whom does he visit? He is visiting those that are falling down unto idols. All right, but this expression, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation, you say, that seems like predestination. That's why you have to know more than Exodus 20 and 33 and 34 and Romans chapter 9. You have to know Ezekiel chapter 18. Turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18. And when you read God's revelation in this chapter, then our hearts are at rest because of what seems difficult to accept in Exodus 33 and in Romans chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again saying, what mean ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, you see, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel, because all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now listen, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a woman in her impurity, and hath not wrought a wrong any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath taken naught by robbery, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon interest, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true justice between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept mine ordinances to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, look at verse 14. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and feareth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, and all of the things we read that the father did or did not do, if his son sees the evil sins that his father did, verse 15, that hath not eaten upon the mountain, has not done what his father did, verse 17, that hath withdrawn his hand from the poor, that hath not received interest nor increase, hath executed mine ordinances, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. And as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother, and did that which is not good among his people, behold, he shall die in his iniquity. Now, forever put it to rest, that because a father sins, that the son has no power to get out of that sin, and that the father is going to visit the iniquity of the father upon the son. Yes, he's going to do it. If a father is an idolater, and the son sees his father an idolater, and he is an idolater, then the sin of the father shall be visited upon the son, and if his son follows in idolatry, the father will judge him, and the fourth generation, he will judge him. But God says just as much in Ezekiel chapter 18, if this son sees his father who is an idolater and abhors this idolatry and the sins of his father and turns from them, he says, his son shall live. He is just. And God is indignant for people that go around and say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have been set on edge. They are not going to take children that look at the sins of their fathers and want to turn from those sins and cause them to smart for the sins that their fathers have committed. So, forever remember those scriptures. It was most precious to me, and my heart rejoiced when I saw Ezekiel chapter 18. You have to know not one scripture, but you have to know an abundance of scriptures. And then as God says, I am merciful and gracious, then with it, he explains his other attributes as well. And then in Ezekiel chapter 18, he goes into the fullest detail and explains about the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if there is any father who has been a wicked sinner and his son wants to turn from his father's sins, God will look upon that son, and that son shall be declared just, and he shall not be visited with the same iniquity of his father if he does not practice the iniquity of his father. But he has seen the iniquity of his father, and he's turned from it. And that is why I marvel at this. I've seen some fathers and mothers who are drunkards, and I've seen their children follow the practices of their fathers and mothers, and the iniquity of the fathers have been visited on the children. And I have seen children who have looked upon the drunkenness of their fathers and mothers and have abhorred that drunkenness and have turned from it, and God has bestowed his grace and mercy and compassion and delivered those children. But understand this, if you have children and you are a child of God and your children look upon your righteousness and turn from that righteousness, God is not going to visit your righteousness upon the children. And if you are wicked and your children see your wickedness and turn from that wickedness, God is not going to visit your wickedness upon the children. But if you follow in the footsteps of your parents and it was evil, then God will visit the evil and iniquity upon you. If you follow upon the footsteps of your parents and the parents were good, then God will visit the goodness that he bestowed upon your parents upon you. That is what is of the greatest importance. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And I want us to consider a little bit about all of these attributes and qualities of God. The divine love and compassion, first of all. Let us relish them. Let us dwell on them. And let our hearts rejoice in them, because this is our God. What kind of God is this God who is ours? He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All right, notice. First of all, it tells us of his grace, his compassion, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, but having described himself, he takes into consideration those to whom he speaks these words. They have failed. They have sinned. And it says this, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How remarkable. And so this nation of Israel that has already committed sin, even though God had given them the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, they made an idol and they fell down and worshiped that idol, even though he is gracious. The nation of Israel spurned that graciousness, presumed upon that graciousness, made an idol and sinned. But in spite of the justice of God, it says that God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And so when there was repentance and a turning from that sin, then God interposed and his judgment ceased. And so there's hope for us. There should be no hope. Let me ask this. Suppose God in his grace lifted us from the dunghill and forgave our sins and said, I'm giving you another chance. Now, go and sin no more. If you do sin, I'm going to take back everything I've ever done for you. Would it not be just if he did take back everything? You'll say, it would. How many of you have followed all the commandments of God since he manifested his grace towards you? You say, I have not followed the grace of God. But in spite of that, God has forgiven your iniquity and your transgression and your sin whenever you would repent of it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the same God that is grace, that is mercy, that is love, and we take advantage of that, he will come and deal with us. But if we repent and turn from it, then he forgives iniquity. Notice, he mentions all sorts of our aberrations, iniquities and transgressions and sins. But it must be this way. If we will not repent, then what? God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. What if God, when he saved you by grace, and you persisted in sin, he said, well, I'll still forgive you. Doesn't matter what you do. I love you. I'm not going to send any judgment upon you. I'm a God that is all grace. What kind of God would that be? It would be a God who has not described himself. It would be a God of your imagination. But God says this, I will by no means clear the guilty. But when the guilty will turn from his sins, and God says, turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die? God wants you to turn from your sins. Then, if you do turn from your sins, he said, I am abundant in mercy and loving kindness. I rejoice in that. And having said that, notice, having heard God say that, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray thee, go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Do you see how Moses prayed? He heard God say all of these wonderful, gracious things. And then he said, you've said it, O God. And in the light of what you said, I'm making this prayer. And look at verse 10. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. And God renews his covenant. Hallelujah. Now this, one other thing. Here is God. And Moses says, show me thy glory. I think in the New Testament of another who was God manifest in the flesh. And he was asked in a twofold way. He was asked by his enemies, who are you? And the Lord Jesus told them. I can't go into detail about this. But God's Son told them who he was. They said, who are you? And the Lord Jesus said, I am altogether that which I have spoken unto you. And in John chapter 8, talking about Abraham, they say, what do you make yourself? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Do you not see that when Philip said, show us the Father, the Lord Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I said that Moses saw and heard God. What he saw was what he heard, and there was perfect harmony. And Philip did not realize it, but what Moses saw. Now, Philip, in a clearer way, in a human being, saw. Because all that the Lord Jesus said, he was. And having seen the Son, Philip had seen the Father. And so someday, what Moses saw, I'm going to see. And what Philip saw, I'm going to see. And the request of Moses, show me thy glory. And the request of Philip, show us the Father, shall be realized in our lives. And then we shall understand in a way that is impossible now, the glory, the love, the justice, the attributes of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice that you who are spirit, you who are invisible, can still make yourself visible and reveal yourself to man as much as man is capable of comprehending, and you desire to do this. Our Father, we marvel at all of the love that thou hast shown to us, the way you describe it. You are gracious and merciful and long-suffering, loving-kindness, all of these marvelous attributes. We are thankful also, our God, that you are not self-contradictory, but you are a God of justice and holiness. And when necessary, after much long suffering, you do visit in judgment. We are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. Help us now that you have to understand the balance of these things and never criticize when you are long-suffering in mercy. And let us never criticize when eventually you visit in judgment. Help us to understand thee now that through the scriptures we have seen thy glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.